Here in this chapter, I think we have a beautiful description of the New Testament church that we are now living in this dispensation of grace. You know, the Bible tells us in the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, when you study the Bible, whether in the Old or the New Testament, you need to look for doctrine, you need to look for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. One of my New Year's resolutions was to start in Genesis and try to read the Bible through as quickly as possible. When I was in Kansas City a few days ago, my wife's grandfather, Elder Brown, and I sort of challenged each other to see who could get through the Bible the quickest. I got a note from him this week that he's already through Exodus, and I've barely got through Genesis 35. So I'm trailing behind. But I'll tell you, it has been so refreshing to go back to the beginning of the Bible, to the preamble of God's Word, to the very foundation of divine literature, and read there the wonderful account of creation and then the unfolding history of the nation of Israel. And when you read those early chapters in Genesis, you have to remember that God is not just giving you a detailed account of history, the history of men, but also interwoven into that history is doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And God has taught us many spiritual lessons in the Old Testament, many times through types and shadows, as we tried to bring before you this morning on the radio broadcast concerning the experience of Abraham and his son Isaac. But here in Psalms 144, we have a prayer that King David offered in behalf of the nation of Israel. David was a king in Israel. He was one of the greatest kings that God ever gave to the nation of Israel. David was a conscientious king. He was a responsible leader. He loved the nation, and he loved the people in the nation of Israel. And he would pray for the nation quite frequently. And here we have recorded one of the great prayers that King David offered in behalf of the nation of Israel. And this prayer could surely apply today to the New Testament church that we hope to be a part of. And this ought to be the prayer, the earnest desire and request of every conscientious pastor and every concerned member of the cause of Jesus Christ. Let us now consider this prayer this morning together. Beginning in verse 11 of Psalms 144, David begins his prayer. First, he prays for defense. He prays that the nation might be protected from those that would destroy it, from those that did not love Israel, from those that would destroy his beloved land. And so he begins to pray negatively, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood." We must not live in an unrealistic world. We have to remember that there is an enemy. This is true in the natural realm, and it's surely true in the spiritual realm. And so David would pray for a defense, not relying altogether on the trained army of Israel, but rather committing their care into the hand of God. You remember what God said to Abraham after his battle with the kings of the north? God said to Abraham, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God is a shield for his people. You know, I believe it was Moses that said in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, "The eternal God is thy refuge." And, beloved friends, there could be no greater hiding place for the Church of Jesus Christ than the hand of God protecting, delivering, and bearing up. And so David would pray for God's protection for the nation. This is true of our own nation. And I believe today, brethren and sisters and friends, that we ought to seriously consider where we are on the, maybe on the calendar of divine prophecy and in the current events of this world, and recognize that a nation that forgets her God will be turned into hell. This has been true of every nation since the dawn of human history. It was true with every nation in the ancient world. Every world empire that would forsake the true God was turned into destruction and came under the wrath and judgment of the Almighty God. As much as we love America, as much as America has loved God and honored Him through the years of her existence, we have no assurances that our freedoms and liberties will be preserved unless this nation calls on the Almighty for His divine care and protection. I think all of us ought to go back and read the prayers of Abraham Lincoln during his administration, when it seemed that the Union was being threatened by civil war. And if the Southerners had won and the Union had been divided, the United States of America would have ended then, and two nations would have been in the place of one. And the enemy then could have easily divided those nations. But in God's divine providence, He heard Abe Lincoln's prayers and the Union was saved. And now we need today to bear our case before God and beg for His divine care, even as David did for the nation of Israel. But this is even more the case in the spiritual realm, because the Church of God today has an enemy that is just as much an enemy as Russia is to America. The world, the flesh, and the devil hates and despises the Church of the living God. The Church and the world are as opposite to each other as day and night. They're as opposite to each other as the thorn and the lily. You remember Christ describing His church in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, said, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." He was saying that the world is like a briar patch, or like a thorn, and the church is like a lily. There's no comparison between the two, only contrast. And the thorn will do as much damage to the lily as it possibly can. The church is described as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But the world is described as darkness and vanity and corruption altogether. And so there has been and remains a great struggle between the church of God and the world that she exists in. Christ said in Matthew chapter 16, "Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now that was a promise of perpetuity. But at the same time, He warned us that there would be war and that the gates of hell would try to prevail. And the Church of God has left a bloody, stained trail all the way from the Middle East, from the city of Jerusalem. Even in the city of Jerusalem, during the days of the early apostles, slaughter took place by the hand of the enemy. Stephen was stoned to death. 11 of the 12 apostles were martyred. And the slaughter continued through the first century until Polycarp died at the age of 90 for his faith in the God of heaven and earth. The centuries rolled by, and the saints of God continued to give their lives in defense of the great cause of Christ. Finally, in the 13th century, God brought His little church, His bride, to a wonderful little valley called Piedmont. The Waldenses arrived in this beautiful, indescribably beautiful valley called Piedmont, over near France in the Alps. And there for a long time, the Church of God had refuge and protection from the enemy. Finally, the enemy hunted her down and left the blood of the believers in the snow-capped mountains of France and Switzerland and Germany. And finally, the Church of God came on to the British Isles. There she had liberty and freedom for a while. And then the enemy arose again. By the grace of God and in His divine providence, the Church sailed the Atlantic Ocean and came here to this new land. It was waiting like a jewel, my friends. The Creator had made this beautiful new world, this continent America, and it held it in reserve as a refuge for His Church. And now for over 300 years, the Church of the Living God has known many blessings and liberties here in this fair land. But don't you ever believe the enemy has given up its pursuit of the Church of the Living God. The same enemy that chased her and hunted her like a partridge in the mountain, my friends, hunts her and desires to destroy her today. And so we ought to be praying that God would deliver us from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And our fair land today, cults on every hand. False religions are growing enormously in America. Thousands and millions of our citizens are being sucked in to many of the cults and the demon-possessed movements of our time. And the Church of the Living God is like a little flickering candle on a dark and stormy night. Oh, how we need to pray that God in His divine mercy would send a revival in our fair land, that the truth of His sovereign grace may be heard again in the land and cried aloud from the mountaintops, and bringing joy and happiness to His children and freedom from the shackles of false doctrine and wickedness and immorality in our time. As a matter of fact, our land is growing so dark now that many young people don't know their left hand from their right. They don't know what's moral and what's immoral any longer. They don't know what's right in the sight of the Almighty and what's wrong. In our time, it's everything goes and do your own thing. Darkness prevails. How we need the light of a Christian light shining in our community and in our nation today. Now, the Bible tells us that every member of the New Testament church is a soldier. The Apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. He said, fight the good fight of faith. When he came to the end of his own earthly life, he said concerning his own ministry, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith. Now, my friends, every disciple of Christ is a soldier. In the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul gives us the armor that we ought to wear. He says that we're to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We are to have the girdle of truth about our loins. We are to have, as it were, the sword of the Word of God, sharp and ready. You know, I helped the other day in the ordination of Brother Peter Bryan to the gospel ministry. The presbytery asked me to question him, and I questioned him as thoroughly as I could on the great eternal truths that make a difference in the primitive faith and every other denomination in the world. Brother Peter had his sword sharp and answered every question with a Bible quotation from memory. My friends, when you've got that sword sharp, that is the sword of the Word of God, you're ready to meet the enemy. And so, beloved friends, we are soldiers fighting against the world. And every believer in Christ, every member of the New Testament church has got to remember that we are at war. If you don't remember that, then you're going to let Satan make many inroads into your life. He's going to have many beachheads, and he's going to have many advantages against you. You've got to remember that every day you live, there is an enemy that is planning and plotting and scheming to destroy your spiritual life and your happiness in the kingdom of our God. And pray that the Lord would be round about us, even as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, to protect and keep us. You know, the natural city of Jerusalem is down in a valley, and a mountain range surrounds that beautiful city. And David prays, "O Lord, be around me as the mountains are around about Jerusalem." Oh, that God today would guard each one of us and protect us from the enemy. Then after praying for deliverance, and while I'm talking about that, may I remind you of a text from the Song of Solomon where Solomon is describing the church of our Lord, and he says that she is a garden enclosed. When a man goes out in the old country to plant a garden, he had to put a wall around it, a stone wall usually, and the purpose of that stone wall was to keep the predators out, to keep the animals out that would devour the vegetables or the fruits or whatever was growing in the garden. Now, that, my friends, is a beautiful picture of the New Testament church of our Lord. God has a wall around about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there to identify the church. It's there to protect the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, this has happened a lot of times in the history of the church. Some designing or jealous preacher will get envious and want to build a little domain for himself, and he'll get inside the wall of the New Testament church and put up a fence, and he'll fence off four or five churches or maybe a whole association for himself. And he'll bar everybody else out, and he cuts them off from the fellowship of the Baptist family across the nation, and they began to grow stagnant in their isolation. This has happened in many parts of the United States of America. Within the wall of the New Testament church, designing and jealous men will fence them off a little area, and then they can be king, you see. Why, then they can be a king on a throne and rule their little domain. You know, there's a lot of men that would much rather be a big fish in a little pond than a little fish in a big pond. You remember that, my friends? That's right. A lot of men would much rather be with a small crowd if they can be number one with that crowd than to be with a large company if they're just one of the boys. What we're interested in the Church of the Living God is not civil war. We do not want to fight and quarrel among ourselves. We're not wanting the children of God within the church to rise up against one another. No, my brother and sister, if we stay busy fighting the real enemy, the world and the flesh and the devil, then we'd be too busy to fight and quarrel with each other. Even sometimes in local congregations, certain men will rise up and pull off a little group to themselves. This has happened numbers of times in the history of the church. Why, there are some men that would rather divide a church, even if they can't get but 10 to follow them. They'd rather have the 10 off to themselves and be the king over there than to be with the rest of the whole church and just be one of the boys. What we want in the kingdom of our God is not fighting and quarreling among ourselves. Rather, we want peace in Zion, and we want the enemy to stay at arm's length. And so may we here at this church be dedicated to fighting the enemy, the world, the fashions of our time that creep in subtly and steal away our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we fight the devil, who is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and may by the grace of God we be able to fight the flesh and the lust of the flesh, which is adultery and fornication and lying and stealing and murdering and backbiting and gossiping. These things, my friends, sedition and all that goes with the flesh. May we, by the grace of God, declare war on the flesh and try to the best of our ability to keep the flesh at a distance so that it will not disturb the peace of God's house. Remember, we are at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Then after praying negatively for defense and for protection against those that would harm, he then prays positively. And I want us now to notice what he prays for in his kingdom, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. David prays that the nation of Israel might have peace. And in that time of peace and prosperity, their sons in the nation of Israel might grow up as plants. What a wonderful prayer for any king to pray concerning his own nation. Surely, beloved friends, that ought to be the heart prayer of every member of the Church of God today. That peace may abound, that the enemy may be kept at a distance. And while we're enjoying a season of peace and prosperity in the kingdom, our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. We have lost too many of our sons to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. Too many of our sons have seen the well-watered plains of Jordan and have pitched their tents toward Sodom and Gomorrah and have spent their lives in the world and in the flesh compromising the great principles of divine truth and have ended up losing everything in this life but their own eternal salvation. What we need, brethren and sisters, is a time of salvation and deliverance for our young sons that may be brought up in the godly environment of the New Testament church. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. You know, a plant, David compares the sons in his kingdom to plants. A plant is not a dead stick. It's got life in it. It's not our concern for the dead sticks in the world that have not been born of the Spirit. And the church cannot give life to anybody that doesn't have it spiritually. That's God's work. That's God's business. But when God gives life to the little ones, it doesn't matter how young the son may be. When God gives him spiritual life, he needs special care. Just like a farmer would care for his plants. You know, when you see these tobacco beds across the country this time of the year, you know the farmer's giving special attention to those little tender plants because that's going to be the harvest by and by. If he's careless and neglectful, he'll lose that bed and it won't be of any value to him. How the Church of God needs to give special attention to her little plants, brethren and sisters and friends. Now, I don't want to be unkind this morning, and I don't want to be understood, but the Bible has never authorized the practice of modern-day Sunday schools. If denominational churches want it, that's fine for them, but the Bible has never authorized it. And it would not be wise for the true Church of God to bring about an institution that God's Word has not designed. My friends, modern-day Sunday schools are contrary to the Word of God. Number one, when you have the Bible taught, you need an authorized teacher, and the men that God has called are the ones that are to teach the Word. Secondly, the women are to remain silent in the churches of our Lord. And oftentimes, many groups have to resolve to asking women to teach their Sunday school classes. I want to say this morning, I believe every woman's got a right to teach the Bible in her home. Brother Sonny Piles used to tell the story about a woman that came to his uncle Ray Piles' church. And she came with five children one day, and she told Brother Ray after the service, said, "Brother Ray, I've been called to preach." He said, "That's right, sister. You've been called to preach, and God gave you a congregation, and there they are, all five of those children." The women ought to teach the older women ought to teach the younger women in the things of God, and in the home they ought to be treated lovingly and tenderly. But in the church of the living God, the only example we have is for the whole assembly to come together. The young, the old, the middle-aged, the babes, and their mothers arms, the crippled and infirmed, all come together in one place, even as they were on the day of Pentecost, and there, as families, worship the God of heaven and earth. When the church of our Lord is functioning as she should, and when she is at peace one with another, and there's no quarreling and no gossiping going on, and the cold winds of fighting is not being experienced in the church, our sons are going to grow up like tender plants. It is, in a sense, providing for them a greenhouse to get their beginning. You don't take a little plant and put it out there on the north side of the house to be exposed to the cold winter never wins on its first day, my friends. You like to give it a little chance to get started in the greenhouse. Let its root system get strong. May we here at Bethlehem, may the cause of Christ in general love one another, and let that love flow from heart to heart, and have it, as it were, the covering of God's love to protect us from the harsh elements of the world that would dampen the growth of the little plants and sometimes thwart their growth and maybe even destroy them. How many have been driven from the church of God because war has broken out and disturbances have been known in the church of the living God? And so he would pray that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and keep the soil broken for them, and keep the weeds out, that they may grow properly in the grace of God. And then he says that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. He prays that the daughters in the kingdom would be so much a part of the fabric and the fiber of his kingdom that they would be like a cornerstone in a building. You don't move a cornerstone easily, do you? When it is submitted into its place, you don't come along and just easily kick it out. That our daughters may be in the church of the living God as cornerstones, brethren and sisters, and that the temptations of this world and the trials and burdens of life will not drag them from the house of God, but when they take their places in the assembly of the saints, they become more and more a part of the very fabric and fiber of the New Testament church. Polished after the similitude of a palace. You know, a stone that's polished, somebody has to polish it. Somebody has to work on it, don't they? I like to think that in preaching the Word of God, ministers are polishing the young ones, as it were. And when you're instructing the younger ones, you are, as it were, polishing them in the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ and making them beautiful, as it were, the similitude of a palace. Then he prays that our garners may be full. That is, the place of food supply be full and running over. That is, the gospel minister, when he comes before the congregation, be like a cup bubbling over. Be like an artesian well. Be like a garner that's full to the very brim. Oh, what a tragedy it is for a gospel minister to come to church on Sunday morning and take up the valuable and important time of preaching and have nothing to say. Be empty and cold and lifeless. I tell you, I'd die pretty quick under those circumstances. If ever the time comes that I'm shut up here at Bethlehem and don't feel the liberty and freedom to preach the Word, it'll be time for me to move on, my friends, because this time is too valuable. This is God's time, and the sheep and the lambs come to be fed and nourished, as it were, and we don't want a famine of the Word in our land. We don't want a famine of the gospel in our time. We want it free, flowing freely in the land. You know, David prayed one time. He said, there is a river, the streams thereof make glad the city of God. That river comes right out of heaven, as it were. And the streams of this river are not like the streams of the earthly rivers. In the earthly world we're living in, God has so designed it that the streams flow into the river and the river flows into the ocean. Not so with this river. This river originates in heaven. Its head is in glory beneath the throne of the Almighty God. And it flows out, if you please, into this world. And the streams of that river go out from it and make glad the city of our God. When the river dries up, when the streams are dry and parched, and the cities of our God are not enjoying the gospel, my friends, it's indeed a dark time. And I would beg, I would plead with you here at Bethlehem in the beginning of 1980. Pray to God earnestly and effectually. Every member of the church be engaged in prayer that God would bless the garners to be full here. I know I'm frail and weak in myself. I have many limitations.
As a gospel minister, I sometimes would almost question the wisdom of God in calling one such as I to bear the heavenly news. I feel so inadequate and so unprepared. But I know there's a God in heaven, my friends, that can take, as it were, the ignorant and unlearned and use them as instruments in His mighty hand. And so that's my consolation. And I pray that God would fill me, that I may be blessed to feed the hungry and the thirsty in the hour when we come together to worship, that our garners may be full. What a tragedy for the hungry spiritually to come to church and they go away as hungry as when they came. Let that never be here in this fair land. May we put, as it were, the mattocks to the field, and may we sow the gospel seed and reap a harvest in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. So our garners may be full. When you go to church and you don't get anything, that's just like going to the gasoline pump and not getting any gasoline. You can't go very far that way, can you? Every one of us need our pumps filled on Sunday morning. We need the battery charged, don't we? Because every day we live, we need the Word of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to support us and sustain us. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that is, preaching every aspect of the gospel, preaching the good news of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, preaching the experiences of the family of God, and preaching also, as it were, the duties and requirements that God has made of us as His children in life, giving all manner of store, that our sheep may be bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. Now, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that the ox, the minister of the gospel, may be strong spiritually to labor in the great cause of God and divine truth, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Now he prays that there be no civil disturbance in the nation of Israel, that there be no breaking in nor going out, but that the whole nation would be as an army marching together in step for the cause of the great God of Israel. And may that be our case here in this congregation, that there be no complaining in our streets, that we be contented and happy with the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 15, I want to close with
side 2.
The distance. Happy is that people, brothers and sisters, whose little boys and sons are growing up as tender plants in our environment. Happy is that people whose daughters are as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Happy is that people whose garners are full. Happy is that people whose oxen, whose ministers are strong to labor. Happy is that people whose old and aged and infirmed are loved and honored and respected in their old age, while their heads are blooming for the grave. They're honored and loved in the assembly of the saints. Happy is that congregation, if you please, whose God is the Lord. What a wonderful blessing that is. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I want to tell you, there's many gods in this world, many gods that you can bow down to and worship. Usually, your God is the one you look to in the time of trouble. For many Americans today, the United States government is their God, because they feel like if they get sick, the government is going to take care of them. When they get old, the government's going to take care of them. If we have war, the government is going to take care of us. If we have famine, the government is going to take care of us. If we have an inflationary situation and a collapse of our economy, the government is going to take care of us. We're looking to Washington too much of the time when we ought to be looking to heaven, my friends. I want to tell you, there's a lot of idolatry in the land. You can't look to your gold and silver. You can't look to your land and your herds for real protection and security. There is but one real security in all the universe, and that's the God of heaven and earth. And happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I want to tell you, you're happy when the Lord is in your life and you're worshiping Him and you feel the fellowship of the Lord day in and day out. And you don't have to hide your face when He comes into your presence. But you're glad to see Him as a little child would be glad to see his father or his mother when they return from a trip. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. You know, this world is round and the human heart is triangular. There's no way in the world for a round earth, my friends, to satisfy a triangular heart. It just won't fit. It's like trying to put a big circle into a triangle. It will not satisfy. The only real thing that will satisfy the heart of the child of God is the triune God, if you please. The triangular God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You could try to fit this whole world in your life this morning, and I'll guarantee you, you wouldn't be happy. Thousands before us had tried it. J. Paul Getty tried it. Howard Hughes tried it. The kings and monarchs of the earth have tried it, and they've died miserable and discouraged. The only real thing that's going to make you happy is your closeness with the God of the universe and your fellowship and communion with Him. What a wonderful blessing it is to feel that God's presence is in our midst. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I can say with you this morning, beloved friends, that as long as I'm happy in the church and in my home, I'm happy. As long as my wife, Pam, and our little baby are getting along fine and we're at peace with one another, and I can come here to old Bethlehem, and I can shake hands with every member of this congregation and be willing to get down and wash your feet and love you for Christ's sake and be willing to help you in any way I can, I'm a happy boy. I tell you, we may be at war and the economy may be struggling, and we may have a lot of problems. I may even be sick physically, but I'm happy as long as I'm happy in the home and in the church. That's the two most important things in the world. But if I'm not happy in my home, if my wife and I were having trouble, and we were at strife with one another, and I was unhappy in the church, and there were disturbances here, I don't care how bright the sun would shine. I don't care how much money the nation would be making. I don't care how much security we have as a nation, my friend. I'd be a miserable boy in this world. May God help us to understand, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. May we strive for this happiness that God has provided for us here, and not let the world and the flesh and the devil, the enemy, lead us into the dry, barren pastures of worldliness and immorality and ungodliness. But on the contrary, by faith may we follow God into the high plains and the high mountains that Abraham went into when he found the riches and blessings of God's divine fellowship. May we strive for such. Oh, what a burden is on us today. You know, the Apostle Peter, in talking about the Lord and talking about the church, he said it this way. He said, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I can't find words this morning to tell you how happy and joyful I am here in this community and in this church. The joy that fills my heart this morning. I don't believe Longfellow or Wordsworth or Shakespeare could have found words in all the languages of men to have described the joy that I feel this morning. It's unspeakable joy, my friends, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that joy is a direct result of God being in our lives, bringing the blessings and the favors of heaven, as it were, to us in our pilgrim journey here in this world. May we not let the joys and the happiness of our spiritual lives evade us as we chase, as it were, the elusive clouds and rainbows of happiness in this world. May we here cast our lot and live and die in the fellowship of God. May our roots dig deep here in the fertile soil of the New Testament church, and may by the grace of God Almighty we be planted as cornerstones in the similitude of a beautiful palace. May God add His blessings, and I thank you today for your kind and good attention.